come now to the reading of the scripture this evening, let's come together and ask the Lord's blessing. For we know that the things of the Spirit are discerned by the Spirit. So let's ask his blessing that we may read and understand his word this evening. Our Heavenly Father, you are mighty and powerful, and yet you have also cared for and loved us as your creatures. Though we have rebelled and sinned against you, you have cared for us, redeemed us, and saved us. And you have revealed yourself to us in your word. As we come now to a part of your word that is often difficult to understand, we ask that you would bless the reading and preaching of it this evening, that you would illumine our hearts by your Spirit to understand it, and that it would be applied to our lives that we may live in light of your truth revealed to us. We pray this in the name of our most glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our scripture reading for this evening is from Daniel chapter 9, which is found on page 948 in the Bible in your pew. Daniel chapter 9, and we will be reading verses 20 through verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through verse 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be a war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This ends the reading of God's word.
For perspective, and for those who are visiting, this is the second sermon on this text. First one dealt mostly with verse leading up to 20 to 24. But I want to give you the backstory. That should first fill in the backstory. Just kind of bring us all together from the story. Daniel, at this point, if you look at the beginning of chapter 9, which you don't have time to do now, has learned from the prophet Jeremiah that this captivity in Babylon is to be ended in the 70th year, 70 years of captivity. And that period of time is drawing very near. So that is why in chapter 9, he's pouring out his heart to God in some serious prayer and earnest for new guidance, how to direct the people as a prophet of God, how to speak to them, how to encourage them, how to guide them. And so he's begging. We look at chapter 9, verse 19. He's begging for speedy response. And I just think about how impatient we all are with God's activities and answers to prayer. You can identify with this. But there is the clock is ticking here for the end of the 70 years of captivity, and he needs some more direction. And you notice that his request for speed comes in verse 20 and following, while he's still praying. Verse 21, while I'm in prayer, Gabriel has come with a vision. Verse 22, that he may help me understand, speaking with me and saying, and so forth. So The point is, and I think you have this before you, that this section, 24 especially to 27, is a specific answer to a specific prayer. That is to say, it's about Israel's future. Now, there is more here, probably, than just Israel, but as we interpret Scripture, we need to realize the context is, first of all, about Israel and their future. Now, about this vision, it is outlined by sevens, S-E-V-E-N-S, or just the number seven, and it is called weeks in your text, verse 24. 70 weeks, or in the Hebrew, sevens, seven. 70 weeks are decreed about your people. So the number seven, or combinations thereof seven, form the outline of this vision. It is about Israel, verse 24, about your people, your city, verse 24. It is about salvation, is our last sermon, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring about everlasting righteousness, to seal the vision, or both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. That's all regarding salvation. And we understand that to be the Messiah, of course, eventually. But that is the scope, salvation. And then verse 26, the last half of verse 26 and following, about desolation. Find your way into the middle of verse 26. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war and desolation are decreed. So we have here a promise of great news in 24 and great desolation in verse 26 and 27. Now this forms a timetable, as you're filling. It is a timetable. These sevens, combination of sevens, provide a timetable. And it's not written out for you because of space, but it's this. There is 7 weeks. There is 62 weeks, and then there is 1 week. So it all together totals 70. Now the first 7 weeks, we'll look at verse 25 now. The first 7 weeks. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Just pause there. The idea here is Cyrus's decree that the Jews would be able to return from what was now the Medo-Persian Empire, taken over from Babylon, to Israel. So write down return and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. That's the first 7 weeks. So from the issuance of this privilege to go until they get to return is seven weeks, or 49 years. That probably includes, of course, the rebuilding process. Now, the next 62 weeks becomes more problematic, but look at it, verse 26, 25b. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and moats, but in a troubled time. You may remember the prophecies of Ezra and Nehemiah, the hassles they had in getting the work done in the city walls, the temple, the housing, and so forth. And, of course, the book of Haggai all has to do with that process of building. But 62 weeks after the first seven, 62 weeks provide a long time, and most scholars believe it leads us to Jesus, the coming of Christ. We look at verse 26a. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one, which we take to be Christ, shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And we'll just pause there for a little reflection. And you have your outline, the first 7 weeks, return and rebuild. The next 62 weeks, leading to the coming of Christ, anointed and cut off. Now, Christ was anointed, there is no question about that in any Christian's mind, by John the Baptist when he's baptized, but also the Holy Spirit comes down upon Christ to anoint him for this task. So the Holy Spirit baptizes or anoints Jesus Christ to do his ministerial work, but he is going to be cut off. And that these are joined very closely together in Daniel's prophecy. I'm just guessing because they're such a short time together. Christ's ministry of some 3 years, and he's cut off by the cross. Anointed by the Holy Spirit and cut off by the people of Israel through the Roman Empire. He shall have nothing. And so the prophecy of Isaiah 53, which I've recently been told has been taken out of the Jewish Bible, one that would make so clear to them the coming of their Messiah, Jesus, it predicts that this anointed one will be cut off from the land of the living. You know, Christ was crucified outside the gate, which was not just a symbol, but an actual rejection of Christ, fulfilling the scapegoat imagery of sacrifice with a lot to throw in there, but cut off. So we think there's pretty much uniform agreement among the scholars that this refers to Christ being cut off. But in being cut off, you see, he is then, as we now know, which they didn't perceive, I'm coming to that now, but we now know, and Isaiah said it, Isaiah 53, that being cut off was a way in which verse 24 would be fulfilled. So let me just get you all back with me. Look at verse 24. All the promises of salvation to finish transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. We preached on that last time, but basically that refers to the work of Christ, which, listen carefully, on the cross, he did secure. All those promises were purchased and secured by Christ fulfilling the covenant that God had given to man. Now there are then, from the time it's secured, there has been 2,000 years of application to individual people that God has chosen to save. And the finality of that promise, of course, awaits the second coming. So that brings in our final point and our final hymn of the night. So let me review again the next 62 weeks. The coming of Christ, verse 26a, he'd be anointed, cut off, crucifixion is in view here, but in being cut off for his people, Isaiah 53, he laid the foundation and secured what was promised in verse 24, namely deliverance from the evil one. Now verse 26b. Read the whole verse, verse 26. After the 62 weeks, that is when Christ comes at that point, an anointing one shall be cut off. By the way, 62 and 70 is a 60. Did I say that right? 69 weeks. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing, that's Jesus, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed. Now, just in the middle section of verse 26. This verse 26 says that another prince is going to come and destroy this city and this temple, this sanctuary, see the middle of 26. So Israel's temple and city have been destroyed by Babylon and then rebuilt after seven weeks. And for 62 weeks, this temple goes on until at some point when Christ comes or after Christ comes, the temple and the city are again destroyed, which you all, probably almost all of you realize is no doubt, we think it is, the year 70 AD when the king, Emperor Titus, Vespasian, destroyed the city for their rebellion. So this fits in so far pretty easily with our general understanding. Now I want to just step aside and say, I don't mean to make this sounds easier than it is. It's the hardest text I've had to study. I mentioned to you last time I preached on this text, I have 5 Reformed books and commentaries on this passage, and they all have different takes, not on the main points, but on many minor points. So what I'm saying here, I'm saying with a lot of caution, but I will say, for you who know these names, E.J. Young agrees with me, so Of course, I'm taking his cues, E.J. Young. So that might make you feel a little better. Now, then this next verse, 27, the 70th week, this is where the difficulties amount even more, and I'll try to explain it to you a little bit. Let's read it first, verse 27. He shall, and the question is who's he, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Remember the term week here. And for half of that week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, who is this person they're speaking of here that shall put in a covenant with Israel? Now, it appears, and this is where E.J. Young and others don't agree, that E.J. Young thinks this refers to Christ, that Christ's covenant with Israel is broken by the judgment on the city of Jerusalem. Let me remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. If you're taking notes, just write down Matthew 24, 1 and 2. Don't turn there for the sake of a focus, but let me just read it for you. And let me interrupt. When Christ was on earth, he presented himself to the Jews. Some believed, but as a nation they rejected him. And he said to the latter part, in the latter part of Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus left the temple. You know, get your settings, your eyes on the temple of Israel. And was going away when his disciples came to the point to point out to him the buildings of the temple. So they're pointing to Jesus, the buildings of the temple. And he answered them, said, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, E.J. Young's point is that this is Christ's word here in chapter 9, verse 27. While most people think it refers to someone else, a princess coming later, namely the Antichrist. And that's why you have under your outline, Christ or Antichrist. And there is a lot of room for argument here, I think we all must allow. Now, go back just a second before I continue with the historical progression. When Christ offered himself to the Jews, of course, he fulfilled all the Old Testament, he fulfilled all the Old Testament's prophecies predicting of him, and he did miracles that proved his word was from God, as a prophet would do, but they did not believe and wanted him crucified, and that's when he predicted the overthrow of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, this was clearly, that 70 AD was clearly a judgment of God against Israel for their sin. Listen carefully. It was clearly an end to any mass evangelization of the Jews. For from 70 AD to this day, I may be corrected, but I'm not aware of any mass turning to Jesus Christ among the Jews. And I'll tell you why that is true in just a couple moments. Just compute in your mind that appears to be true. Since that time, Jews, and today, Jews in general, are hostile to the idea that they need Jesus. My wife has a very good friend from high school, a Jewish girl that she tried to witness to, and even now tried to send her encouraging words. And she has more than one occasion made very clear to Gail that she is not interested in Jesus Christ. That's one person's testimony, but it's representative of a lot of experiences. My daughter Linda married to David Sanders in their ministry up in South Carolina. His father, Rhett Sr., and his wife Virginia had spent a major part of their lives evangelizing Jews in the beaches of South Carolina, in shops, and they have made many good friends. They've made many trips to Israel. and visited with and are good friends with many Jews. So I said to Virginia, well, how many people have you seen converted? And she said, not one. Now, I don't mean to make this in any way an indictment against the Jews. It's just a matter of Christian history. And I think Jewish history. And I, again, if anybody's offended by that, I don't mean that to be offensive. I pray for the Jews, I'm sure as you do as well. But the point is, from 70 AD, when God judged Jerusalem, there hasn't been significant turning to the Lord among the Jews. There are some, and there are many ministries to the Jews. And you know, maybe know more than I do, but in terms of mass appeal and so forth. One of my, some of you may remember Dr. David Freeman, whose wife Molly was a member here. He was a faithful minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. He was a Jewish boy, and he was kicked out of his house for converting to Christ. He was converted, by the way, by the influence of a public high school teacher who was a Christian. But he was kicked out, disowned. They don't know him anymore. They wouldn't visit him anymore. And he was raised by this Christian minister and friends. But he became a wonderful Christian. He became the pastor of John Murray, great theologian of my generation and previous. So there are places where God saves souls, and we're always grateful for those. But by and large, 70 AD marks a turning point, as you'll see in just a moment, when God turns away from Israel as a mass appeal, at least. Now, this verse 70, of course, verse 27, was also thought by many to be a reference to the Antichrist, and that has a lot of merit. The difficulty that you might want to wrestle with if you're a budding theologian or a Bible scholar is one odd thing is that these 70 weeks are following consecutively, first seven, and then 62 more. And then if the 70th week is some coming age when the Antichrist comes, so way down here, I mean, then there's two millennia between the prophecies. Now, that doesn't make it impossible, but it does provide you some food for consideration that these prophecies, which seem to be consecutive, are suddenly distanced by two millennia. Again, I'm giving you that quote of graduate school stuff to think about, but I'm not going to be able to be too dogmatic about it. Now, let us just move on with my outline. I do want to point out that this vision ends with desolation. Verse 24, great mercy and salvation. But desolation is a conclusion. Read the latter part of verse 27. And on the wings of abominations, that's a bad word, kids, I mean, it's terrible, shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator, which again, I think, stands in good line to be the Antichrist. Now, my note here, I think I have it for you, the ending of this prophecy of desolation stands in somewhat striking contrast to the beginning of this prophecy, verse 24. Complete salvation, everything's wonderful, and then verse 27, desolation, judgment. Now, what's missing here? What's missing here are the mystery. Write that word in there. The mystery, mystery, M-Y-S-T-R-E-Y. The mystery of the two comings of Christ. The mystery of the two comings of Christ. Now, children, I think you can all get in on this here. You know, all you children who can hear me and understand what I'm saying at all, know that Christ came one time, we call Christmas, and then he lived maybe 27 years and died, went to heaven, and then 2,000 years have gone by. And sometime in the future, he's coming back. It's called the second coming. Now, what I want to say to you, to just be really helpful, hopefully, is that not even Daniel No Old Testament prophet clearly saw two distinct comings of the Messiah. And that, of course, is a major reason why the Jews didn't believe in him, because they couldn't put this, and even the apostles, they know. On Acts chapter 1, Christ has died and risen again. He's about to go to heaven in a great ascension. And just before he's ready to go, Peter and I say, are you ready now to establish your kingdom? Is it time? They didn't get it all. They were actually going to go back to heaven and come back later on. So I don't say that to be too jocular, except just to point out how difficult it is if you're in their milieu, their time frame, to understand how these prophecies will be fulfilled. I mean, it's tough enough for us when we have the New Testament to understand that between verse 24 and 27, a lot of history is going to go down the river. So what I'm saying to you now is what is missing in God's, let me say this so you don't misunderstand me, God intended this to be this way, but what God did not give you here is the whole picture. Daniel didn't see it, so he didn't write about it. God has other passages, but the big thing is that God intended, well, let me tell you what a mystery is. Give me a definition. This is not in your notes, so you want to write in the back if you want this. A mystery in the Bible is something that was once hidden and then later revealed. That's as simple as that. That's what it was. A mystery is something that was once hidden and then later revealed. Let me just quote to you when you're writing in your margins of this reference, Romans 16, 25 and 26. I would say this is a classic definition of a mystery. Listen to this. Paul says, Romans 16, 25, 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, referring to the Old Testament, but now has been disclosed through the prophetic writings and been made known to all nations, New Testament, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, I would say Romans 16, 25 and 26 tells you that verse 24 is going to be fulfilled, completely fulfilled, first of all by Christ first coming to establish that, and then through the ages till Christ's return, when all that precious truth is going to be completely realized. Now, that's what the mystery is. And that's what a mystery is, and that's what this mystery is. Now, what is a mystery specifically here? Well, I think I'm coming to it now. That God will turn his attention away from saving the Jews as a nation and turn to the nations of the world. In other words, he will turn away, and when Christ pronounced judgment on Israel in 70 AD, coming up to it, he was saying that he's going to turn now to the nations. What is the Great Commission? Go into all the world, or the nations. Now, we're not to leave the Jews behind and forget them. We still minister to them. But the great focus of Jesus' commission is the nations, including Israel. But you see, the point is, no longer is it exclusively or major in a major way the Jewish nation. Now it's going to be the nations of the world. Now this is God's revelation. This is God's plan. And this prophecy is working at it. But without the complete revelation of God's plan, we don't really see it on the page as we would maybe like to see it. That's what makes this passage so provocative or such a subject of debate. So again, what is the mystery here? The mystery here that's missing, is my point, the missing mystery, is that God would turn his attention away from saving the Jews to saving the nations, and that he would return his focus to the Jews at some distant point. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. I made a note for you God explains his plan, this plan, in Romans 9 through 11. I want to just, for the sake of the length of this sermon, go to Romans 11 now. At verse 25. And if this sermon piques your interest or raises some questions, you might want to just take some time this week to read carefully Romans 9 through 11. But it speaks very much to this point. Here it is. I'm reading for you now, Romans 11, 25. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers, this mystery. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel shall be saved. That means, I believe it means, Ed Clowney taught me it, believe it means, that all the elect of God in Israel and the nations are here called Israel. Anyway, in this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written. This is now quoting an Old Testament promise. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That sounds a great deal like verse 24, 9, 24, does it not? As regards the gospel, they, that is the Jews, are enemies of God for your sake. Now, I'm sorry that this may rock your world with this language. You have to read the whole context. But during this period of time, the Jews are not friends of God. They're not friends of Jesus. And they're not looking to be. As regards, verse 28, as regards the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies of God for your sake. For your sake means, so you get a shot at it. I'm giving you a chance, the nations. But as regards election, now listen, election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, does that mean all Jews will be saved? No. But it means all elect Jews, along with the elect Gentiles, will be saved. Now, let me review, before I have an ending coming up pretty quickly, let me review a bit. Daniel's vision in chapter 9 informs us that God's deliverance, that God's delivering the remnant of Israel from captivity and returning to the promised land, first of all, 7 weeks, where after 62 weeks, Christ will be born and die, cut off, and then the Jewish temple will be destroyed in 70 AD, and desolation ensues upon Israel since that time. And since that time, you historians know, if you have Jewish friends, they're quick to tell you how difficult life has been for the Jews in our world. Think of World War II as just one example. Desolation. But in the end, when God's mission of saving the Gentiles is complete, which has now taken 2 millennia, in the end, in the last days, God will again save Jews. We just read it in Romans chapter 11. Thus, listen now, thus fulfilling Daniel 9:24, thus fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and so forth, that not all Jews, never was all Jews, not all sons of Adam or sons of Abraham or sons of David, for that matter, are saved. But all that God has elected from before the foundation of the earth, Jews first and Gentiles second, will indeed be saved and brought into the righteousness, that complete righteousness that you see outlined in our text in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. God's ways, therefore, bottom line, are true and to be trusted. Though they may be mysterious and difficult to understand, God's word stands accurate and ready to aid us. I close with another passage from Romans 11. You don't need to turn. Well, if you're there, it's Romans 11, 33. Paul's great praise to God. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, from God, and through him, and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we pray you help us to treat your word with great care and respect, and admit we don't know things, but press on to know as much as we're able. We pray, Father, for our hearts to be garrisoned and strengthened to know that in your wisdom, whether I got this interpretation tonight exactly right or not, the bulk of Scripture makes clear that your plan was and still is saving a host of Jews, turning to the nations, and in the end, bringing in more Jews. We pray that by your mercy and by your grace and by your faithful word, this may be accomplished. Lord, maybe we have some contact with Jewish friends. We might share our life story with them. And with the Gentiles, of course, that we may realize that we are put here to be a light to this world. To see this prophecy fulfilled, the ages must see the drawing in of your elect. Help us to be eager participants in that work. And Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, come quickly. Amen.